31 and 32. And once you have those verses, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Two powerful verses that we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today through your word. May your word penetrate us, and may your word transform us. And may your word help us to be more like you and to honor our marriages. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we talked about failed attraction, lust, how that can lead to adultery. Now Jesus is attacking divorce. Now, divorce in Jesus' day was prevalent. It was rampant. And there were many people who were getting divorced for many reasons. And they believed that there were two schools of thought about divorce in Jesus' day, two, that was prevalent that he was dealing with. There was one school of thought that said this: you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she burned the toast, you can divorce her. If she talks too much, you can divorce her. If she doesn't please you, you can divorce her. Doesn't matter. You can divorce her as long as you do it legally. That means you give her papers. Now, when we think about divorce in biblical times, ladies, I want you to know that the only person that women could not divorce their husbands, it was men who was divorcing their wives. So we get this mindset sometimes when we preach about marriage, when we preach about things, we begin to think that Jesus, that the Bible is about suppressing women. I submit to you that Christianity has liberated women in many ways. And this passage is really liberating women and saying that men were divorcing their wives for any reason. Because in those days, women were not, they were not working outside their homes. They were homemakers. And if their husband divorced them, then either they had to go back home to their family, or they became homeless. And worst case scenario, had to become prostitutes to survive. And you had these Jewish men who were using the legal system to get rid of their wives for any reason. And they were saying, "Hey, the Bible says give her a certificate of divorce. As long as I've done that, it's okay." And God says, as long as it's legal, it's okay in God's eyes. Jesus said, "No, it's not." That was never the intent of why Jesus gave that command for you to divorce your wife and do it legally, and that's all that matters. Now, so I say that this passage is dealing with men in particular, but I also say, ladies, that this passage dealing with us all, with all of us, male and female, husband and wife, that Jesus has something to say about divorce and remarriage. And he says that, number one, first, he says that you've heard it said, that this was going on, that this had been taught in society, that, hey, this is the way you were to deal with divorce. Just do it legally, and it's okay. I want to submit to us that marriage is a divine design. It is designed by God. He is the one who has created marriage. And I want you to see something else that on your outline. I said that marriage is God's idea for humanity's good. Marriage is God's plan or idea for humanity's good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it was God who said, when he saw Adam walking around talking to zebras, that he said to him, "It's not good for this man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And what he said, there was no one in the animal kingdom suitable for Adam. And he says, I'm going to make Adam someone who is suitable, a helper suitable for him. And God created woman. And said, woman was now created to complete man. So if you're here today, ladies and gentlemen, if you're married, men, your wife completes you. Amen. She completes you. Women are like, yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, yeah. Your wife completes you. Because God knows that we men need some help. But marriage is good. It's a good thing. God created it for good. And so we need to understand that when we think about marriage, it's nothing bad. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't want to get married. Or someone said marriage is kind of like flies on the outside of a stream. Now you inside cooking, said the flies are trying to get in. And it says that the single people are like the flies. They're trying to get into marriage, and the married folks on the outside trying to get out of it. So the single folks want to get married, and the married folks want to be single. And so what we hope and I'll help you understand is the fact that it shouldn't be that way, that marriage is something good. Wouldn't we agree that it's something that is good, that we should all celebrate marriage? But also, marriage is more than a contract that can easily be broken. Marriage is more than a contract that can be easily broken. Now, when you think about Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, when God brought Eve to Adam and said, "This is bone of my flesh." Then it says also, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One. One flesh." For this reason. What reason? It says marriage. Marriage is the reason a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now, the reason why I say marriage is more than a contract that can be easily broken, because I believe that Adam and Eve is the prototype and the picture of God's design for marriage. Now, I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned against God and got evicted from their home, I believe that night they had an argument. Just me, I just think they had an argument. I mean, they argued about that. And I believe they blamed one another for what had happened. The wife had got kicked out of her plush home. Adam now has to go to work and work at the sweat of his brow. He has to go to bed early and get up early and work. So they're probably complaining. And I believe what God told them to do when they started having this argument, I believe God told them to do this. Work it out. There's no one else. There's no one else for you, Adam, but Eve. Eve, there's no one else here for you but Adam. And you all are going to have to work this thing out. Because I'm not giving you no one else. That's it. You must now be fruitful and multiply. So there was no exit strategy. It was they had to work it out. And if we viewed our marriage that way, and said to ourselves, hey, my spouse, this is it. There's no exit strategy. You're it. Whatever we're going through right now, we got to work it out. But God is saying to me, I'm not giving you nobody else. I'm not giving you no one else. This is it. And if we viewed our marriage that way, I believe that our marriage would be better. I just believe that. Because I believe people don't believe what I just said. That you don't believe that your spouse is the only one for you. That's the only one God has for you. And there's no one else. Because some of us believe that we've heard from God. Some people say, you know what? I heard a lady tell me one time, she said to me, Pastor, God has spoken to me. And God has told me to divorce my husband. And I told her, politely as I can, you are a liar. God has not told you that. God has not told you to divorce your husband. God's not going to never contradict his word. He's not going to do that for me or for you. He hasn't told you that. Because God's word, it says in Malachi, I hate divorce. What God has joined and going together, let no one separate. But I want to give her some, I said, so why did God tell you that? And she says, because God wants me happy. And I'm not happy. And so I said to her, so God's more concerned about your happiness than his word. Think about that. Now, this was someone who was not an unbeliever. This was a child of God, a Christian, that could say that to a pastor. Hey, I think God's told me to divorce my spouse. God doesn't do that. And when we think about that, we understand that marriage is more than a contract. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Now, covenants are more than just contracts. Covenants mean the fact that this covenant is so binding that the only way that I can get out of this covenant is through death, that I die. That's the only way I'm going to get out of this marriage is by death. Not that I kill you, but I die. Some of you think, okay, I got a way out of this. No, that's called murder. We don't talk about that. We already talked about that earlier. So I'm not saying murder nobody. That means we deal with this in a way that honors God. So if we say that marriage is a divine design, then thirdly, we believe that Jesus Christ has authority to declare how Christian marriages are to function in his kingdom. Say that again. Jesus Christ has authority to declare how Christian marriages are to function in his kingdom. Not the government, not you, not me, have the authority to declare how marriages are to function in God's kingdom. And God has given us a book and has told us how marriages are to function in his kingdom. He's given us a book. He's told us how it is to function. And that's why Jesus could say, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus said, I have authority to correct your bad thinking. I have authority to correct what the culture is saying about divorce, because marriage is by God's design. And since I am God, I have the right to tell you how marriage is supposed to function. So in my life and in your life, do you believe that God has a right to tell you how your marriage is to function? Do you believe that? Or do you say, well, not really. I don't think he does. So he's not your Lord, is he? Because he's Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior means he's the master of my life, not just my soul. He's the master of my whole life. And I has given him the right to tell me how I'm to live my life. Even when it comes to marriage, he has the right to tell me how my marriage is to function in his kingdom. I say again, Christian marriages are in trouble. Just like world's marriages, they're in trouble. And the reason why they're in trouble, I think most part because we don't know what God's word said about marriage. We don't know what God's word said about marriage. And then you put on top of that, if you don't know what God says about marriage, and then you come from an environment, from a home where there's a broken marriage or there's a crazy marriage, then you come into your marriage with some bad stuff. Because all you've known is, I function in a home, this is how marriage is operated. So it's all I know. So I bring that into my marriage. Now, don't believe, and I say this again, children, do not believe, well, parents, do not believe that you don't have an effect on your kids, how they view marriage. You have a profound effect on how your kids view marriage because they see yours every day. And they're going to look at your marriage, they're going to say, either I'm going to do that or I'm going to do something different. But you have an impact on how they view marriage based on how you live your marriage. That's important as parents. We have responsibility to live before our children in a way that honors God, especially when it comes to marriage. And the best Christmas gift that you can give your kids to this Christmas is a godly mother and father who love one another. That's the best Christmas gift that you can give your kids, and money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. And that's what you can give your kids this Christmas. Do that. And I'm pretty sure if you did that, Jesus would be happy on his birthday if you gave your kids that. That's so important for us to do that as husband and wife. So I want to look at, now, someone said this, marriages are made in heaven, but they lived out on earth. See, they made in heaven, but they lived out and worked out here on earth. So, I mean, there's the ideal, but then there's the how we deal with it here on earth. It's kind of like when you marry people. Now, this is a sad reality. And if you poll a lot of pastors, if you ask them to say, would you rather do a funeral or a wedding? Which one are you going to choose, pastor? Most pastors say, I'd rather do a funeral. Like, well, why is that? It's number one, because it's final. It's the end of that. He ain't coming back. And number two, it says this, because you don't have to, reality is set in. Person dead. I mean, dead is dead. But in marriages, you don't know whether it's final or not. This could be the first, second, third one. Or number, also, emotions all over the place. No one is thinking clearly. Everybody has rose-colored glasses on. You know, you just talk to them about marriage, and they just tell you all kind of stuff. I mean, just me, she just make me feel so just, man, I'm cloud nine. I just love hearing her voice. Man, I just can't get him out of my head. This is going to be great. It's kind of like the man said he got married to his wife, and when you first get married, you know, your spouse coughs. And you say, baby, go lay down. Let me get some medicine for you. And matter of fact, I'm going to the store, get you some cough medicine. In the morning, I'm going to call and make you an appointment personally. I don't want my baby sick. That's the first month. I want to take care of my baby. Okay. Third month, she's coughing. And you say, hey, baby, you okay? Why don't you go lie down somewhere? Why don't you go lie down? You know, I got everything. Just go have this, you know, call in to work. I don't want you going to work sick. You get some rest, baby. I want to take care. That's third month, man. That's third month. Sixth month, she's coughing. She just keeps coughing. And he says, can you go somewhere and lay down? I'm trying to watch TV. can you go up in the bedroom? I'm trying to watch the game. That's a six-month marriage. You know, go somewhere and call in to work, and you come around, she cough again. And he says, woman, you sound like a dead horse. Can you get somewhere and sit down? And then she says, hey, I might call in to work. Baby, you can't call in to work. We need that money. Now, if I'm going to work sick, you can go to work sick. That's a year in, right? Went from month, hey, don't go to work. I need some cough medicine. Hey, you're going to be okay. Go to work. We need that money. What happens? What happens in that process? We lose the love, the rose-colored glasses, and then reality kicks in, and no one's told us how to deal with issues. No one told us the real reality of what it means to be married. And so if we don't get any help for that, then we move further and further away, and before we know it, divorce becomes not only an option, it almost becomes a reality that it's going to happen. Because I've already thought about it in my mind, I've already meditated, I've already planned it out. I'm just waiting now for the opportunity, the right time to make my escape. So think about that. So I want to talk to us a little bit about how to thrive in our marriage versus surviving in your marriage. Do you know that God can make your marriage thrive? So some people say, I'm just surviving. I'm not thriving. I'm just hanging on by dear life. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no peace. I'm just surviving this thing. As Christians, God wants us to survive. He wants us to thrive in marriage. So how do we do that? The first thing I think we have to do is to adopt a God-centered view of marriage over the culture's view of marriage. We must adopt a God-centered view of marriage over the culture's view of marriage. And I say again from that verse. In verse 32, Jesus says, "But I say to you." That means he's saying that I have authority to correct what you hear the world telling you to do, how to view marriage. So I have a question for you. How do you view your marriage? Through the eyes of God or through the eyes of the culture? Who defines your marriage? God or the culture? Big Mama? Pookie them? Little Tiny? You know, whose view are you looking at when it comes to marriage? And when I say we should have a God-centered view, that is so important. Now, here's what in this book, and this is a good book to read, by Gary Thomas. It's called Sacred Marriage. By Gary Thomas, Sacred. Now, all the men should be writing that book down, that title. Helping you out, brothers. Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. And he says this about a God's view of marriage. He says, in a man-centered view, we will maintain our marriage as long as our earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. I mean, they will stay there as long as, hey, I'm happy. As long as it's met, I'm there. But it says, in a God-centered view, we preserve our marriage because it brings glory to God and points a sinful world to a reconciling creator. Did you hear that? That if I have a God-centered marriage, I'm preserving my marriage because it brings glory to God and points people to the Savior. Wow, that's powerful. Is that why you're in your marriage? Because you want to glorify God? You want to point people to God? To show them what it looks like when two people can come together and become one and love each other? I tell you, most Christians are not married for that reason. I don't even think about that. My marriage should glorify God. That people should look at my marriage and look at me and my wife interacting and say, man, God is good. Think about it. If you viewed your marriage that way, is that I am to live in this marriage to glorify God. How better off would we be? But unfortunately, many of us do not have a God-centered view of marriage. We have a culture's view of marriage. Now, what's the culture's view of marriage? The culture's view of marriage is this. Marriage exists, he or she exists to make me happy. And as long as I'm happy, the marriage is good. The minute I become not happy, the marriage is bad. And not only that, in a culture of marriage, it is 50-50. I do 50, and you do 50. Now, there's something wrong with that. Because you're saying, I do 50, you do 50, and that becomes 100. The problem is, what it says is that what you're really saying, I'm going to this marriage, and I'm not giving all myself to this marriage. I'm only giving half of me. Because just in case you act crazy, I'm out of here. I ain't giving y'all to me. But really what God really says, it should be 100 and 100. It should be 100 and 100. And what we do is what Jesus says don't do. What he said we should do this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, in a culture of marriage, it says the fact that if you don't make me happy, guess what? I'm not going to make you happy. If you don't love me, guess what? I'm not going to love you. So if you're fulfilling my needs, guess what? I'm not going to fulfill your needs. That's what the culture says. But God says, love. Matter of fact, he says, now it's not talking about marriage, but you can apply it to marriage. He says what? Love your enemies. Hello. He's my enemy. Well, love him. Pray for those that use you. Pray for them. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Do good to that spouse. See how that works? The culture says, hey, if you're not, if the person's not giving you what you need, hey, leave. And we have brought that into when it comes to the church, and we have viewed marriage that way. It's 50-50. It's about me. Now I want to tell you something, spouses. This is true. And this is going to help you out. You need to accept the fact. As soon as you accept this fact, it's going to be for you and for your spouse. Accept the fact that your spouse cannot 100% love you the way you need to be loved. Accept that. You can't do that. Number one, it takes a lifetime to know somebody. Number one, it takes a lifetime to do that. And number one, your spouse is a sinful individual that needs God's grace and mercy. So you expect an imperfect person to love you perfectly. Can't do that. The only person that can love you the way you need to be loved is God. He's the only one because he's perfect. And he can love you the way you need to be loved. Because when you put your spouse and tell them, you need to love me this way, I'm holding you to that, then they're in a losing situation. They can't win that one. They can't win that one. They're not going to win. And not only that, it puts you to be judge and jury over them. And you always watch it with a critical eye to say, see, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do this. Now you become a Pharisee in your own house. And you become judge and jury on your own happiness. And you're holding that spouse hostage when they cannot ever meet that standard. Only God can. Release that your spouse from that. Because the reason why, because you know if that person told you the truth, you can't meet their needs either. 100%. So you expect somebody to do something for you that you yourself can't do for them. That's crazy. That you will hold your spouse to a level that you yourself can't even meet. Why do we do that? Because we have adapted the culture's view of marriage. And we haven't seen marriage is about bringing God glory and pointing people to Jesus. If someone saw your marriage, what would they say about it? If they watched your marriage for a week, what would they say about your marriage? What would be the title of your marriage? Endless Love? Or what else? That video or the Mortal Kombat? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Y'all been laughing. What would be the title of your marriage? I remember one day talking to this couple at church. The couple had been married for a while, came to church, and you could tell they was very loving to one another. So they was in there, I think in the early 80s, and someone told me that they were celebrating 52 years of marriage. Now I want you to know, when I heard that, my ears popped up. I said, man, I need to talk to them to see, tell me the secret. Because if I met 52 years, man, hey, they got some, tell me how to do this. And so I walked up to him and said, hey, thank you for coming to church. And they tell me you've been married for 52 years. I said, yep. I said, how have you done that? And he said this to me, well, son, we have come to love one another. And we've come to live with one another. Now, I pick up on words people say. So I said, tell me more. Because you said to me, you have come to love one another. And come to learn how to live with each other. And he said, well, this. They said, well, son, marriage is tough. He's not perfect. I'm not perfect. And I know that. And love is more than just about feelings. It's about decision. And there are times I had to love him when he was unlovable. Time he had to love me when I was unlovable. But I've come to learn my husband or my spouse, and I know their habits, the good, the bad, the ugly, and I accept him for who he is. And I don't put no demands. I know this is who he is. And this is the one God's given me. And I've come to love my spouse. And I've come to be able to live with them in the good, in the bad, and the ugly. And he said, and you know, he told me, he said, and that takes a lifetime. But it takes a decision. And it takes commitment. I was like, wow. That helped me. Because it's true. And if you're going to have a marriage that lasts more than an hour, you're going to need that. So point two, if you want to have a marriage that thrives versus survive, I said this earlier, but I want to say it again. You must reject the idea that your marriage is about making you happy. It's all about making you happy. You need to reject that idea that your marriage is all about making you happy. Now you should be happy in your marriage, but your marriage is not all about making you happy. We said earlier that marriage is about bringing glory to God. And when we think about marriage is about making the other person happy. Because what did God say about Adam? He says, hey, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. So God brought Eve to Adam to complete him. And so when we come into marriage, if I'm focusing on me being happy, I'm not focused on giving happy out. If I'm focusing, it's about me being happy, then I'm not giving you nothing until I reach my meter of happiness. Once I get to my meter of happiness, then I can start being happy to you. But if I'm not happy, guess what? You're not going to be happy. If I don't feel loved, I'm not going to give it to you because God wants me happy. In that book that I told you about, Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas, he said this: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? What if God designed marriage to make us more holy than to make us happy? I can tell you that if you want to be more like Jesus, more loving, more forgiving, get married. Because it's going to test you in those areas. It does. When you think about in Galatians chapter 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. Those things need to, you better have those in your marriage. And if you want to really see how those things are worked out, get married. And you have to reject the ideas about you being happy. And many people, I think the problem is that for most marriages, most Christians, number one, it's a discipleship issue. They haven't been discipled. They haven't been discipled, number one, to understand what it is to walk with Christ. To have the character of Christ in their lives. And secondly, they had been discipled to say, hey, listen, now what do I do when I don't feel like doing what the Word says I should do? What do I do with that? Obey God and trust Him. Because if you are married and you want a phrase to raise your hand, you would be able to say this, that even though you've been married, there have been times in your marriage you have not been felt like you want to be married. You didn't feel like it. Don't raise your hand. It's Christmas time. Once y'all going home, have a Merry Christmas. But think about it. Sometimes, what do you do when the feelings are gone? You know, I was thinking about a song today. This week when I was thinking about this sermon. It's a good old song by an old reverend. I said, man. And so, you know what? I said, I'm going to read this song about a reverend. Reverend Al Green. It said, let's stay together. So in love with you. Whatever you want me to do is all right with me. Because you make me feel brand new. And all I want to do is spend my life with you. They say it seems baby since we've been together. loving you forever is what I need. Let me be the one you come running to. I'll never be untrue. Ooh, baby. Let's stay together. Loving you whether, now this is good, but whether times are good or bad, happier. Yeah, you know, just bring it up. Yeah, just take it up, right? Let's stay together, right? That's what the Reverend said. A theologian said that, Reverend Al Green. But we should want to stay together. Good or bad, happy and sad. But most of us say it's all about happiness. You gotta reject that idea that marriage is all about making you happy. Marriage is about you giving 100% of yourself to make your spouse happy. And what I've seen in marriages, people say this, hey, not fulfilling me, so, and I say, well, okay, what are you doing? Well, none. Wait a minute, so you're not happy, so you're not doing anything for that person? Nope. Until they do for me, I'm not doing nothing. You have the wrong view of marriage when it comes to that. Reject that idea. And point three, take responsibility for your marriage thriving. If your marriage is in trouble, you play a part in it. Don't say it's all him, it's all her. No, you got a part to play in it. You play a part in your marriage thriving or surviving. You need to take part in it. Take responsibility for your marriage. It takes two to get married, right? It takes two to stay married. Take responsibility for your part in the marriage. Do what God's called you to do. Do your part. Do it. Say, God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom, the power to do what you've called and created me to do in this marriage, even though I don't feel like it. Give me the power to do it. God will answer those prayers. God will answer that prayer. Because God wants your marriage to thrive. He wants my marriage to thrive. Gary Thomas says this, if you want to be free to serve Jesus, there's no question, stay single. Marriage takes a lot of time. If you want to become more like Jesus, I can't imagine any better thing to do than to get married. Being married forces you to face some character issues. Your impatience, your unforgiveness. Your marriage forces you to face those character issues in you. And what God wants to do more than anything is say, Lord, fix my marriage. God wants to say, no, I need to fix you. I need to change your heart. I need to fix you. And you should be saying, Lord, here am I standing in the need of prayer. Not my spouse, me. But most of us don't pray those prayers, God, fix me. We pray the prayer, Lord, fix her or fix him. Because I need to be happy. No, you need to be holy. And there's some character issues that God's trying to get out of you, trying to correct in you so you can be more like Jesus. And maybe God is saying, your marriage is a reflection of your relationship with me. Say that again. Maybe your marriage is a reflection of your relationship with me. Because you don't listen to me, you don't obey me, you don't love me, you don't submit to me, but yet you want your spouse to do all the things for you that you don't do to me. So number four, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation should be the hallmark of Christian marriages. Let's go back to the verses for a second. I want to show you something. Jesus says, the culture said that you could divorce your wife. All you had to do was make it legal. Give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32 says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Many people will read this and say, see, God is commanding me to divorce my wife or my spouse if this happens. If there's an adulterous relationship, God's commanding me to divorce them. God never commands that. God never commands anyone to get a divorce. God's perfect plan is for there to be repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And Jesus is saying here that you cannot divorce your wife or your spouse, anybody. It has to be something that strenuous. It has to be they have cheated on you. They have walked out on the relationship. They are engaged in a sexual act with someone else. Because marriage is a covenant. He says that if you divorce your wife or your spouse for any other reason besides that, that marriage is still in God's eyes. You're still married, and you're going to go out there and commit adultery with someone else. So you are committing adultery. If you, what we call it in our day and time, no-fault divorce. You mean to me, it's nobody's fault you can divorce? Or we call it irreconcilable differences. We just can't work this thing out. So we get a divorce. And as long as we went to court, waited, we good to go. God says, Jesus says, that's not, in his eyes, that's not, for a Christian, that's not acceptable. Strong Christian marriages will still be struck by lightning. Sexual temptation, communication problems, frustrations, unrealized expectations. But if the marriages are heavily watered, with an unwavering commitment to please God above everything else, the conditions won't be ripe for a devastating fire to follow the lightning strike. What he is saying is that I must have an unwavering commitment in my marriage to please God. He didn't say to please Lynette, to please God. That I must say, God, I am going to be in this marriage and love Lynette because I want to please you. And I think doing that glorifies you in my marriage. And I'm committed to pleasing you. So I'm going to make my marriage work because I want to glorify you. I'm not going to get a divorce because I want to glorify you. And I want to point other people to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to you, God. More than I'm committed to my wife, I'm going to stay with her. Because I believe that glorifies you. Shouldn't we have that as Christians? Shouldn't that be our commitment? Shouldn't it be how we say things? Man, I'm committed to this thing. Many of us don't. Many churches don't. I attended a church before that I swore. Now I thought there was a spirit up in there. A spirit of divorce. Because as I looked around, there were many people who were getting divorced, left and right. And then it was so shocking, they were divorcing one another in the church and hooking up with somebody else in the church and getting married. I was like, what's going on up in here? And I never once heard the pastor preach a message like this. I never once heard him touch marriage and divorce. And I was like, how can you have people in your church divorce one another and marry other people in the church? And the pastor not say nothing about it? Shouldn't be that way. Someone would say, why do you think pastors don't preach messages like this? Why do you think they want to preach a message? Number one, they're probably scared of people. But I'm not scared. I'm sure some of y'all, but I'm not. No. Really, not what he says is this. you preach a message like this, and what pastors are afraid of, people gonna look at my marriage. So look at mine, and I might want to roll out. So I'm not gonna preach this because you're gonna say, "Hey, didn't you preach that before?" What it's saying is the fact we don't be accountable to people. So I'm not gonna preach this about marriage because, hey, if your marriage jacked up, mine's jacked up, hey, we all hate. But we should preach God's word, right? We should preach his message. We shouldn't skip over this. We should say you shouldn't divorce your spouse because you're not happy. We can't have that. That's unbiblical. It's not right. It's sinful. And we need to say that. We want to pray for you. We want to help your marriage. We want to help your marriage thrive. But we want to tell you what God's word says. We want to pray for you. Repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation should be the hallmark of Christian marriage. I say Christian marriages. Because Jesus is talking to disciples. So what's my conclusion when it comes to this? I think we should become accountable to another godly couple to support and encourage your marriage. Become accountable to another godly couple. Now I say godly. That's key. Couple to support and encourage your marriage. Now, this can only happen if you see your marriage in the bigger community of faith rather than an individualistic, isolated relationship. Here's what I mean by that. Now, when I just told you that I said you is unbiblical and sinful for you to divorce your spouse because you're unhappy. And what I'm trying to say is this. You might say in the back of your mind, what I do in my marriage is none of your business, Pastor. None of your business. And I will say to you, you're wrong. It is my business. Just like my marriage is your business. You should be concerned about how I treat Lynette. It should be concerning how she treats me. It should be unacceptable for me to walk into this church one Sunday and say, "Hey, church, let y'all know, Melanette, we love one another, but we just can't get along, so we're going to divorce court tomorrow, so see you next Sunday." There should be a problem in our church if that happens. Somebody should say something. "Pastor, that's not right." Somebody should say something about that. Because my marriage is accountable to you. And your marriage affects me. You are accountable to me in how you take care of your wife, your husband. You are. You know why? Because we're family here. We're family at this church. We don't let marriages just crumble and fall, and we walk out, and we don't say anything about it, and you come in here and say, "Hey, guess what, Pastor? We got a divorce. Hey, see you tomorrow." We don't do that here. Not at this church. We can't do that here. Not here at Beyond the Walls. We're family here. We want to love God. We want to love people. But one thing we want to do here at our church, we want to honor the Bible. We don't want to play around with God's word. We want to honor the word of God. Over my feelings, over your feelings, we want to say, this is what God's word says. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to pray. God, help me to be obedient to your word. And help me, by your Holy Spirit, to love Lynette with all my heart. And vice versa. We should do that at our church. People should look at our church and our and couples in our church and our marriages and want to get saved. They should. Because we want to live for God. So I encourage you. Become accountable to another godly couple with your marriage. If you have a marriage problem, talk to somebody who you know marriage is doing well, and they're going to tell you the truth. It's going to tell you, you know what, you got a part to play in that too. It's going to tell you, you know what, you got some issues too. It ain't all about her, it ain't all about him, you got a part to play in that. Be accountable to someone in our church about your marriage. There should be no marriages that are in jeopardy of divorce. And nobody knows about it in our church, and we not can't pray for you. We have some praying people in our church. And we have people in here in our church who have been married for 20, some almost 30 years. We got people who have been through things, who have made it through. We have been people who have been married for, 40, 50 years. Spouses may be not here anymore, but they can tell you some stories. Lean upon them. Ask them to help you. So if you're here today, and you make, man, thinking, this might be our last Christmas together. Repent of that. Repent of that thought. Don't let the devil tell you that. Repent of that. And say, by God's grace, this is not our last Christmas together. We got many more together. And what you want to do is take the word divorce out of your vocabulary in your house. That you do not use the word divorce in your house against your spouse. That you don't use those words. Those are cuss words in my house. We don't play around with that. We don't talk about divorce. It's not on the table. God's word is on the table. And we want to bow the knee to Jesus. And we want our kids to know, hey, mom and dad ain't perfect, but we are striving to make this marriage work for the glory of God. To leave you a legacy of saying, this is how marriage operates. This is how two people love one another when they're imperfect. But they love one another, they forgive one another, and they make it work. Because I want my kids to see what marriage looks like so they can have a good marriage. So their kids can have a good marriage. So today, your marriage may be a reflection of your walk with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a walk with Jesus Christ, he loves you. He died for you to redeem you, to restore you, to forgive you, to reconcile you to his Father. And when you're reconciled to God, then you'll be reconciled to one another. And what greater reconciliation to take place between God the Father than between spouses? Wow. What a beautiful picture. Do you believe that the resurrected Jesus can resurrect your dead marriage? Do you believe that a resurrected Jesus can resurrect your dead marriage? I do. But if you don't believe that, you won't, number one, you won't pray about it. You won't act on what I'm saying. But if you believe it, you pray about it, and you begin to act upon it. Because that same Jesus lives inside of you. He can resurrect those feelings that you had, that you said they're gone, they're dead. He can resurrect those feelings. And I pray that he does. This Christmas, I pray he does that for some families. Whether here in our church or in the community, I pray that this Christmas there will be a resurrection. That Jesus Christ will come alive in your heart and in your house. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this message.